As soon as I mention that passage of Scripture, some of you immediately know the context of what we're going to deal with. 1 Samuel 17 is probably one of the most well-known passages of Scripture. In fact, it's this passage of Scripture that records for us the account of David and Goliath. I remember as a young boy, not having any real exposure to church whatsoever. And I remember watching various sporting events and hearing commentators make a statement such as this: "This is your typical David versus Goliath." I had no idea what that meant because I did not have the biblical foundation for what their reference was. But it is interesting, I'm not that old, I will turn 40 here real soon, but in my lifetime, I remember as a young child hearing that type of a statement on national television, that commentators were actually using a biblical reference as a description of something that was going on. And of course, we find that our society has progressively become more and more biblically ignorant, that we have more and more people that, just as I was biblically ignorant as a young person and had no idea of the reference that was being made, we have a large percentage of our population today that would have no concept of really the details that we find within the passage of Scripture. Now, I always find it difficult to go to a familiar passage of Scripture. You say, why? Because y'all know the story. Amen? You know the account. You understand what's happened. And if we're not careful, what happens is we just tune it off, right? Because we already know what's going on. We already know the account. We already know it. Yep, I know this. So on and so forth. And if we're not careful, it just becomes a common thing. And we miss what God has for us. I hope you've read your Bible more than once. Amen? Let me put it this way. There are times that Holly makes a meal, many times that Holly makes a meal, and I say something like this: you should make that again. Why? Because it was good. Right? That makes sense, right? And in fact, I'm at the place where obviously we haven't been to restaurants very often in the past several months, but typically, if I go to a restaurant, I find something that's good that I like, and then I just stick to it. Anyone could order for me. If you've been with me to a particular restaurant, if I'm not there, if I have laryngitis, something's going on, you could just go ahead and order for me because I just get the same thing. Why? Because I found something that was good and don't mess with it, right? Holly's forever trying something new. She's like, I think I'm going to try this. And then at the end of the meal, I'll say something like this: how was it? And she says, it was okay, but I wouldn't get it again. See, that's not the experience that I want. That's not the experience that I want to pay for, right? You understand what I'm saying? I want to pay for an experience that I say, man, that was the best, whatever, that was so good. Right? I mean, you understand what I'm saying? So we understand that in our lives, practically speaking. But sometimes we come to a passage of Scripture that's familiar to us, we just kind of get on autopilot and just kind of miss some things. And this morning, as we look at 1 Samuel 17, I hope that as we look at this passage of Scripture, my purpose this morning, or my approach, if I will, this morning, is really to focus on the statements of David. I want you to focus upon what David says, and as we think about the statements of David in this passage of Scripture, I believe that it reveals some things to us about David, about his character, about his heart. It's interesting as we look at the passage of Scripture and we understand that David at this particular time, he's not the king. He's been anointed to be the king as of chapter number 16, but he's not the king at this time. In fact, a number of years will pass before he will become the king of the nation. And we find here that David really is just a young lad, just an older teenager probably, as best we can tell. But it's interesting because we know David as being the king of Israel. We know him as being the sweet psalmist of Israel. And we know many things about David. And really it's interesting because David says this in the Psalms as he would be declaring this truth. In Psalm 145, it is a psalm that's ascribed to David. He says this: "I will declare thy greatness." Psalm 135 is not ascribed to David, though it would seem that perhaps it was David that was the human penman. We understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But it's interesting that in verse number 5 of Psalm 135, the Bible says, "For I know that the Lord is great." We serve a great God. And as we look at the passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel 17, and I think about what David penned in Psalm 145, when he said, I will declare thy greatness, I look at 1 Samuel 17, and I see David in his statements, how his perspective is Godward. He understands who his God is. He understands what his God is capable of doing. And we find that in the passage of Scripture, as you focus upon the statements of David, it really reveals some things to us. Let me begin reading just a few verses here. We'll dig right in. Verse number 20 of 1 Samuel 17, the Bible says, "And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle." It's interesting that right away in verse number 20, as David is fulfilling the responsibilities that have been given to him from his father, of course, we jumped in kind of midway into the passage. The children of Israel are at battle against the Philistines. Jesse says, "David, take these things and go see how your brethren fare," so on and so forth. And just in verse number 20, we find that the Bible reveals to us that David is punctual. He rose up early in the morning. We see that he's responsible, that he left the sheep with a keeper. We see that he was obedient. And what a blessing to see the character of David being revealed to us immediately as he would rise up to go and fulfill the responsibility that was given to him from his father. We find that, skip down if you will, and we're going to come back and catch all these verses, but skip down to verse 45, I'll give you the title. Notice this, is one of the statements that we're going to look into and dig into this morning. Verse 45, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." I've taken the title from verse number 45 this morning, and I've simply used part of the phrase, "I come in the name of the Lord." You think about the New Testament principle in Ephesians chapter number 6, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." We understand that Paul says very plainly as he's speaking to the believers in Corinth that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? They're spiritual. And we understand that here as David would make one of these declarations, he says, "I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." As we look at the passage of Scripture, first notice with me the problem they faced. Notice, first of all, the problem they faced. We're familiar with the passage again, and we understand that they were facing a great difficulty. In verse number 21, to pick back up where we are, the Bible says, "For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words." And notice this phrase, "And David heard them." And David heard them. It's interesting to me that as David fulfills the responsibility that had been given to him from his father, he comes and he arrives and there's greetings that are exchanged according to what we find in verse 22 and 23. And as they're speaking, as he talked with them, the Bible tells us that Goliath comes out, he appears, and he defies the armies of God. Notice with me, if you go back in our text of Scripture to verse number 9, the Bible says, actually go back to verse number 8, it says, "And he stood and cried," this is Goliath, "he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants of Saul?" Notice what he says, "Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then then shall ye be our servants and serve us." The Bible tells us in verse number 10, the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." It's interesting, as the Bible gives us the challenge as it's given to us here in these verses, we understand that Goliath was the stature of this man was huge. He was about 9 feet 9 inches tall. He was a very large man, a very successful warrior. In fact, later in our passage, we understand that Saul says, hey, David, I understand you're volunteering, but you're not able. This man, he's been a man of war since his youth, and we understand the testimony, if you will, if we use that word, of Goliath, and we think about the way in which this man is now defying. And he says very simply, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Now, this is what David heard. Because it tells us in verse number 23 that he spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And David heard them. I wonder, as we look at the passage and we begin to dig in, we understand how David responds, but I want you to be mindful of the response of the people outside of David. See, this was a serious problem that they were facing. The Bible says in verse number 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, what did they do? They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul, he stood head and shoulders above all the others. Is that not right? That's one of the reasons, from the human perspective of the nation of Israel, that Saul was selected to be the king. And we understand that as we look at the passage of Scripture, that the Bible says that they were dismayed and greatly afraid. David hears these words in verse number 23, and we find that the Bible tells us that as David is standing there and hearing them, that the other men of Israel hear, and notice what it says, and what's the next word in verse number 24? And all. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, who's the man? Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid. They fled from him. They were sore afraid. It's interesting as we think about the response of the nation of Israel and we think about these individuals. Listen, these were men that had been experienced in fighting. These were the armies of Israel. These were men that had experienced victory even in their own lives as they had battled in the past. And we find that for the nation of Israel, they're now in this place where they hear Goliath and they hear these words and they're fearful. The Bible tells us that they fled. They were sore afraid. It told us in verse number 11 that they were greatly afraid. Remember, God said this as Paul was speaking to Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, the reality is that all of the army, all of the men of Israel, they all were fearful because there was something missing in the lives of those individuals that was present in the life of David. See, there was something distinctly different about David than all of these other men that were there. Oh, was it that he was a greater warrior? Oh, was it that he was more experienced? No, he's probably younger than most of them. We know that he's speaking to his brothers, and we know that all of his brothers are older than him. Amen? And you have the youngest one now coming, David. He's fulfilling the responsibility. We could ask ourselves this morning, why was David in that place? Because his dad told him to go. He was obedient. See, when we're where God leads us, we find that God will use us. Oh, we may face some oppositions. We may face some challenges. We may face some difficulties. We find that as soon as David gets there, I mean, they're really sharing pleasantries. I mean, greeting one another. And as they're greeting one another, he hears Goliath come out and make these statements. And we notice the problem they face. This is a serious problem. This problem wasn't going away anytime soon. We understand that throughout much of the history, especially of David, Saul, as that period of history for the nation of Israel, the Philistines were their consistent foe. I mean, they consistently were in battle one with the other, one with the other. And you see that we find that this problem was not going to go. Goliath had defied the armies of Israel. Goliath had come and he had given the challenge, and we find the problem was serious. Listen, the reality this morning is that we don't seek to pretend that the problem doesn't exist. There are problems that we face. There are challenges and obstacles. We studied in the book of Joshua as you deal with the inheritance and all that was going on, and as they were dividing the land. And one of the lessons that we had recently, we dealt with the latter part of chapter number 17 with the sons of Joseph when they said, "This land isn't enough for us. We're a great people. We need more." And Joshua gives them good counsel. Joshua provides them with direction. But they say, "Oh, well, you understand that the Anakims are there. I mean, there's great people there. The Canaanites are there. And The Canaanites are there. They're great people. They have chariots of iron." Joshua didn't deny any of that. Joshua just let them know that God was greater. See, we don't deny that the opposition is there. On Wednesday evening, we dealt with the passage of Scripture there in the book of Nehemiah. And as we dealt with the book of Nehemiah and we dealt with the fact that there are many adversaries, the reality is that you never see Nehemiah going to the people and saying, "Oh, they're not really against us." No. The problem was serious, right? We face problems in our lives. We face problems as a society, as a nation. We face problems. And we see that the nation of Israel at this particular time, they had a serious problem. We want to focus this morning on the remainder of our time on this thought, number two, if you're taking notes. We notice the problem they face, but now consider the perspective of David. I'm going to walk through the passage of Scripture, and I'm going to highlight the statements that David makes as we go through the passage, and we'll find beginning in verse number 26. It's the first statement that we see. Remember, in verse number 24, the Bible told us that the men of Israel, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, when they saw Goliath, they fled from him, they were sore afraid. The men of Israel said, notice in verse 25, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king shall enrich," or will enrich him, "with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." I want you to consider, even as we begin looking at the perspective of David, it's important for us to consider the perspective of the people in verse number 25. What is their perspective? Notice what they say. "Have ye seen this man that has come up?" What are they focused on? The problem. They're focused on Goliath. Right? They're focused on, "Have you seen him? I mean, look at how big he is. Look at how powerful he is." What's their focus? Their focus is their problem. The focus is their problem. If we're not careful, we focus on the problem. You remember the passage of Scripture in the book of Exodus when they're leaving Egypt. Exodus chapter number 14 gives us the record of the crossing of the Red Sea. The Red Sea is before them. The Egyptians are behind them. If you look at the passage of Scripture, the Bible tells us that the people said. What did the people say? "Would you bring us here to die?" Right? We're going to die. There's no way out. Moses said, "Because God said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." See, it's a matter of perspective. And we find that in this passage of Scripture, the men, all of these soldiers, the army of Israel, their perspective is on their problem. Can I tell you that when we focus on the problem long enough, it gets bigger? Right? I mean, we just keep focusing on it, and it just got our attention. But look at David, verse 26, the first statement that he makes. "And David spake to the men that stood by him." Now, can you imagine this? I mean, maybe we could do some role play this morning figuratively because we can't move around and all that sort of thing. But let's just say that this morning, I'm standing over here, I got Armando and Mark and I got Rick and I got Michael and I got these guys over here, and we're standing here and we're talking about something that has to happen, and we're like, "Man, I have no idea how we're going to do this, and it's not going to be possible," and we're just looking at the problem. And then Joseph comes over and says, "Hey guys, did you consider..." And we're like, "Who is this? What is this?" Is a men's conversation, right? I mean, David's the youngest. David's probably, like I said, an older teenager at this particular time in his life, as best we can tell. And we find that he comes and he spake to the men. I'm thankful that David had some courage. I'm thankful that David was willing to go and speak to these men and give them a perspective of faith. Notice it says, "What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel?" They had mentioned that in verse 25. But notice at the end of verse number 26, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Y'all are focused on this guy and saying, have you seen him? But I want to ask you a question. Who is he that he should defy the armies of the living God? We begin to see immediately in verse number 26, the perspective of David is quite different than the perspective of the army. As we continue through the passage, we find in verse 27 that the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Is it not interesting that as they respond to David, they only answer the first question and not the second question? The first question was, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? The second question is, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother. Now, if you got some siblings, see, we got the Trejos over here. They got all kinds of siblings, amen? Perfect. Sam, you're the oldest one that's here this morning, all right? But David's the oldest. But notice, Eliab is going to say something to his little brother. So we could do some role play again, right? And you see one of the younger brothers saying, come on, we can do this. And Sam's like, shut up, boy. Like, what are you doing? Right? We see it, right? With sibling rivalry, right? I only had one brother. I'm the oldest. I could smack him around a little bit when we were younger. Now he's bigger and stronger than I am, and so I talk nice to him, amen? But the reality is that in verse 28, it says that his oldest brother says this. He said, in Eliab, verse 28, his eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou let those few sheep in the wilderness? Well, David was responsible. We already mentioned that. He left him with a keeper. The reason that he was there is because his dad sent him. But notice what Eliab says. I know thy pride. Really? Really? And the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. We see David speaking again in verse 29. It's probably one of the most famous references of David's words from this passage of Scripture. He says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? We've mentioned that phraseology in many various settings over the past, and you find, again, that's a very familiar reference to this passage. We find it in verse number 30 that he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. The people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, notice again the statements of David here in verse number 32. David said to Saul, notice what he says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Isn't that awesome? I mean, David, he heard what Goliath said. David saw how the army responded. He saw how they were greatly afraid. They were sore afraid. And the Bible tells us that when David is in the presence of Saul, he says, Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. He just volunteered. I love it. The courage. See, we're beginning to see the perspective of David through these statements. And it's going to lead up, all of these statements culminate to the latter statements that we read right before the battle between David and Goliath. It's a very quick battle, obviously, but right before it really they engage one with another. And we see how all of these statements are leading up to that perspective that is a Godward perspective. Notice that David volunteers. And Saul then responds to David in verse 33, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art not able. I just for a moment of time, I want to think about Saul for just a moment. He's the king, right? He's the king of Israel. How many other volunteers did he have? Nobody. So now you finally get a volunteer and you say, thanks for the offer, but no, you're not able. I mean, think about that. Saul has no other options. He's got no options here. David is coming, and we see his perspective. He's saying, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul says, nope, you're not able. Here's why you're not able. For thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Saul objected to the volunteer of David. Saul said, it's just not going to work. I mean, Saul could see the end. And in his mind, it was not a good situation. In his mind, it was certain that if David were the one to go and battle against Goliath, that it would mean bad things for the nation. He was looking again, what's his perspective? It's a horizontal plane perspective, right? It's a looking at somebody and what you think their capabilities are versus looking at the opposition and what their capabilities are without any knowledge of what God is able to do. Right? Here, the conversation continues. In verses 34 down through verse number 37, David begins to rehearse some things to Saul. And as he rehearses these things to Saul, we find that he is remembering what God has done, which gives him faith for what God will do. Notice in verse 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And then it says this in verse 35, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. Now, can you imagine Saul hearing this? I look at David saying this, and I think about David. He's not being prideful in saying this. He's simply rehearsing what has happened in his life. He's rehearsing what God had done, which gave him faith for what God will do. And he says there's a lion. Now, I've seen lions from a distance. They're powerful. I have no desire to jump into a lion cage. You know, these people, they get real close and want to jump in and all this stuff. I have no interest, no desire whatsoever to do that. I'm not really interested in going on a safari and seeing all these lions climb up all over the vehicle. Then I'm just not interested. And we find that David, notice his immediate response, that he says that when that lion came and took a lamb out of the flock, that he went out after him. He went after him. You say, well, what would you do? I'd probably count it a loss. I mean, well, you probably would too. Let's be honest. Amen? You're like, man, that's a shame. He's going to have a good meal. I mean, seriously. Not David. He rose up, went after him. Notice what it says. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Wow. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. Notice what he says, verse 36. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. The perspective is Godward. Notice verse 37. David said, moreover, he's not done yet. He shared what God has done, which gives him faith and courage for what God will do. And notice how plainly he puts it in verse 37. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. Notice this phrase, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Again, we see the courage and perspective of David through these statements that he makes. He says, Saul, let me just give you a little bit of my history. Let me inform you of what happened when I was taking care of some of the flock. And he says, moreover, I want you to understand that the Lord that delivered, right? He doesn't take the recognition for himself. He doesn't say, because of my... No, he says, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me. It's interesting what Saul says. He went from thou art not able to go and the Lord be with thee. It's interesting as to why Saul might respond the way that he did. I think that Saul understood the genuineness of David. I think that he saw the heart of David, that David believed with certainty that God was able and what God was going to do. See, I don't see David as being a double-minded man. I don't see David as being wavering in his faith. I don't see David sitting up there all timid and saying, well, I think maybe if we could maybe... No, no. David's like, just, here's my God. Here's what my God is able to do. Here's what my God has done in my life. And you think that I'm scared of this Goliath because he's 9 feet, 9 inches tall, because he has all of the armor that he has? That's nothing compared to my God. Because my God is able. Because I've seen my God work. And look at the statements of David. And look at his perspective. And we find that now in verse number 38, that Saul then arms David with his armor, put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded a sword upon his armor in verse 39, and essayed to go. It says this, for he had not proved it. David, again, we see a statement here at the end of verse number 39, and David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. The Bible doesn't tell us necessarily what the response of the people that observed this. But I just wonder if there's somebody saying, that guy's crazy. I mean, he's not even taking armor with him. He wasn't crazy. He had his eyes on God. He understood that God said, let there be light, and there was light. He understood that God spoke everything into existence. And he no doubt in my mind, David had heard about the Red Sea. No doubt in my mind that David had heard about the Jordan River. No doubt in my mind that David had heard about what happened at Jericho and Ai, and you fill in the blank of all of the conquering the land. David had heard those things. David understood what God was able to do. And David was looking at God. We find in verse number 40, it says he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in his scrip. And a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near unto David. In verse number 41, the man that bare the shield went before him. I've never understood why someone had to go before Goliath if he was so great. Honestly. It says in verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. Notice, the Philistine says, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? The Philistine cursed David by his gods. Verse 44, the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Pride? Arrogance? But can I tell you from a human perspective, what Goliath was saying was true. Goliath was a man of war from his youth. Goliath, no doubt in my mind, had killed many people. Right? He'd been the victor. He's called the champion of the Philistines. You don't get that title because you've been sitting on the couch. Amen? He's been in some battles. He's gone through some things. And he looks, remember, he gave the challenge in the beginning of the passage, choose you a man for him and let him come down to me. I almost see Goliath saying, that's the best you got? Like, seriously? We've been dealing with this, and I've been defying you, and that's the best you can come up with? This is the mind of Goliath. Goliath says, here's what I'm going to do. Come on, I'm going to tear you up, and I'm going to feed your flesh to the fowls. That's what he says. Another statement of David in verse number 45. Another statement that reveals to us the perspective. David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear, with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. He makes it known, plain and clear. Here's how you're coming, but here's how I'm coming. Verse 46, this day Will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand? He'd already said that to Saul, had he not? He said to Saul, verse number 37, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And so David is now, they're facing one another. There's some distance between them, we understand, because of what's going to happen in just a few verses. And Goliath has said some things to David, and David said, listen, I want you to understand that you're coming to me with this sword and this spear and this shield, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and I want you to understand that this day will the Lord deliver thine hand into thee into mine hand. He doesn't stop there. He says, I will smite thee, and I will take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beast of the earth. Notice what he says, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David wasn't interested in being known as the champion of the Israelites. Goliath was known as the champion of the Philistines. David didn't ask for the women in chapter number 18 that sang his praise, that Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David wasn't seeking for that. That's not what David wanted. We understand that Saul, that really messed Saul up. Another message entirely. But we understand that David, his perspective, the whole motive was that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. That all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. David says, you know what? When you look at it on paper, you should win. But you forgot to understand what God is able to do. You forgot to understand what God is able to do. I read verse number 46 in our Bibles, and I read that verse, and I just say, what faith, what courage. Here's what God's going to do. 100%. I mean, he's just absolutely 100% convinced this is what God's going to do. Why? Because he knew who God was. See, he said, I will declare thy greatness. In Psalm 145, in Psalm 135, I know that the Lord is great. If you know that God is great, it's going to lead to you declaring his greatness, and you're going to begin to operate, live your life with the understanding that you serve a great God. Verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David. I love verse number 48. It says that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. There was no backing down. This wasn't David trying to just talk some kind of a talk and come to a place where maybe I will intimidate this giant, this Philistine, to not want to have battle, because I'm going to just talk a talk and I'm going to scare him and he's going to leave. No. David runs right after him. This is, we're going to see what God's going to do. The Bible continues, again, familiar passage of Scripture. Notice verse 49, David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Why? Because he said, I had not proved them. He didn't take it. So what do you do? Verse 51, therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Yeah, I guess so. We see the perspective of David. We consider the perspective of David. We've read the statements of what David says. And we've understood some things about the heart of David. See, all of the army was fearful. They were sore afraid. They heard the words, and they went and they retreated. They were hiding. They were fearful. But David heard the words and says, hold on, guys, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Hold on, guys, is there not a cause? Hold on, I want you to understand, Saul. Here's what God did. There was a lion, there was a bear, and God delivered him out of my hand. And so will he deliver this Philistine into my hand. I want you to understand, Goliath, I've heard what you've said, but I want you to understand that you're coming with sword and shield and spear, but I'm coming in the name of the Lord of hosts. I want you to understand that the Lord's going to deliver you into my hand today. You think that you're going to kill me and feed my carcass to the fowls of the air? I want you to understand there, Goliath, that God's going to deliver you into my hand, and it's your carcass that's going to be eaten by these fowls. Man, what a perspective. It's a Godward perspective. Remember, all the army, when they heard, what'd they say? Have you seen this Philistine? Right? What are they looking at? The problem. Looking at the problem. They have no solution for the problem, by the way. Because they know that in of themselves, and that's all they had, they weren't having that Godward perspective. They had no opportunity, no chance. I mean, they were afraid. But those same men, the same army, because David had a perspective that was Godward, because David had courage and faith, he influenced the army. In verse number 52 of our text, the Bible says, and the men of Israel and of Judah arose. They were fearful. Remember, they were hiding. They heard the words of Goliath, and they are sore afraid. But now that Goliath was dead, now because they saw the courage and the faith, and they saw God's hand at work, now they arise. The Bible says that they shouted. They pursued the Philistines until they come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Sharaim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. The children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. Now all of a sudden they want to get involved in what's going on. But I want you to think about the situation here. Again, it's a familiar passage of Scripture. They faced a problem. There was a problem they had. And it was a real problem. It wasn't going away anytime soon. And by the way, could God have dealt with the Philistines some other way? Sure he could have. We read throughout the Scriptures, there are plenty of other ways that God dealt with the enemy. There are times in which God dealt with the enemy, such as what happened during the time of the Assyrians when they came against Hezekiah. Of course, the nation of Israel had been taken captive by the Assyrians. Now they're going to come to Judah. Hezekiah is the king, and we understand that Rabshakeh, he's a bad guy. We understand all that's taking place, all of the threats that come. Sennacherib is the king, and all that's going on. And what does Hezekiah do? Man, he lays that stuff out before the Lord, and he prays, and he seeks the face of God. He says, God, I know that you're the creator. I know that you're able. You're the living God. You're holy. I mean, you read the prayer of Hezekiah. It is a powerful prayer. And you find that Isaiah the prophet, he comes and he says, hey, listen, God's going to take care of them. What did he do? He sent an angel. Took care of them. They didn't have to do a thing. But in 1 Samuel 17, God used a man. God used a man. That man was David. We could look at a whole host of other examples this morning. We don't have time. But what I want to say is that there was a problem, and I'm thankful that there was a man that had a proper perspective, a perspective that was Godward, a perspective that understood that my God is bigger, my God is greater. There was an understanding of the greatness of God and what He is able to do. And instead of just sitting around and joining the roundtable discussion with Saul and the other generals as to what are we going to do with this Philistine, David just said, I'll go. Don't worry. God's going to deliver him into my hand. This morning, we face problems globally, nationally, locally. We face problems. We face problems in our homes. We have personal problems. I mean, it goes from 7.5 billion people, global problems that we have, all the way down to individual problems that we have. Amen? But can I tell you that God's greater than any of them? And what happens far too often is we focus upon the problem and our perspective is horizontal. We're on that horizontal plane and we're looking at the problem and it's growing and it's growing and it's growing and it's a bigger problem, bigger problem. There's no way, there's nothing that can happen. There's no solution to this. God. God. And here comes David. I'm thankful that Jesse gave him some orders. I'm coming down. I haven't come down off this platform in 4 months. Amen? Listen, Jesse followed the Lord and told David to go. David goes, and he arrives, and it's like, what is going on here? All the discussion I'm hearing is about the problem. Everyone's talking about, have you seen this giant? I heard what he said. Y'all are afraid. And David just says, what about God? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Listen, what happens so often in our lives, and if we're not careful, I will be honest and transparent with you this morning, there are times that I've been guilty of this very thing over the last 4 months. We sit around and we talk about all the problems. And we forget to understand that we have a God that is greater. We have a God who is able to do, listen, I believe Ephesians 3:20. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above. What's the Bible say about every word of God is pure? No one gave God a certain number of words he had to use in the Bible. And God wanted us to understand, is it redundant? Yes, for our good. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above. Couldn't he just say he's able to do? Yeah, he could have. But doesn't it help you when you know that he says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that ye ask or think? Now let me ask you something. Can you think of some great things? We can think of some great things. God's able to do greater. Sometimes our prayer, we think it's a prayer of faith, but really it's not really proving God. In Malachi, God says, prove me. Prove me. Because God is able. God is able. And when we look at the perspective of David in 1 Samuel 17, and we think about all the context of what's happening, we find something very interesting. David's not talking about the enemy, he's talking about his God. He only references the enemy as it has to deal in relation to what his God is going to do to the enemy. I like that. I like that. It helps me. I hope it helps you. See, I have a question I've asked myself this week a number of times, and really, I was going to preach this message last Sunday, but it was Father's Day, and the Lord just didn't give me liberty, and I preached another message, and of course, I praise the Lord for that passage in Proverbs 4. I hope it was a blessing to you, but we look at this, and I've really been kind of just musing on this passage of Scripture over the last couple of weeks. The Lord gave it to me and really just revealed some things to me. Yes, I know the passage, but helping me to understand a little bit about the perspective and be reminded of what's happening. And I came to this conclusion, a question really in my mind. Why is it that I want God to work? Do I want God to work in our midst so that I can have a level of comfort and return to some sense of normalcy? Or do I want God to work in our midst so that He alone would be exalted and glorified? Can I tell you there's a great difference? Sometimes we want God to work because I just want to go back to normal. I just want to be comforted. I'm tired of the problems. I'm tired of the difficulties. I'm tired of the fill in the blank, right? And I just, God, I need you to work because I don't like this stuff. What's our real motive for wanting God to work? Is it because we want God to be exalted and glorified? If it is, it might mean that there's a Goliath that we have to face. Amen? It may mean that there's a Goliath that we have to face. and God will be exalted and glorified. Remember, what did David say? I want all the earth to know that there's a God in Israel. How were they going to know? How was the host going to know? Because God was going to use this shepherd boy to kill this champion of the Philistines. God was going to do it. And God was going to do it in such a way that he alone would be glorified. Look at Psalm 115, and we'll close here. Psalm 115, look at this. Psalm 115. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." See, I want God to be glorified. Sometimes, listen, we understand God's always able to work. I believe God's always at work. Sometimes he may not be working the way that you want him to work or that I want him to work, but he's at work. God's working. And we look at the pastor and we say, listen, I want God to be exalted and glorified. You know, there's a world that needs to know that we have a living God that is able. But if we respond like the army of Israel and we have that fear, sorely afraid, greatly afraid, and we have that horizontal plane perspective, do you know how bad, do you know how, and we just begin to talk about whether it's an individual problem or a global problem. A whole lot of illustrations we could use of problems. No matter what the problem is, if that's our focus, instead of our focus being on God. See, David didn't deny that there was a problem. He just saw that God was greater. David didn't deny that Goliath was there. He had to go fight Goliath. But he said, my God is greater. And this morning, I want that perspective. I hope that you want that perspective. Can I tell you that we're only going to declare his greatness if we know that he's great? The only way you're going to know he's great is if you get in this book, if you have experience in your life where God has worked and God has answered prayer. See, God had worked in David's life. God had shown and proven to David his power. David had great courage. These statements of David encourage me, and I hope that they encourage you this morning. See, I want to see God work, but not just so that I can be comforted, not just so that I can have some level of normalcy. I want to see God work so that he would be exalted and glorified. And it may mean that we have to face a Goliath, but our God's greater. Amen? Do you believe this morning that God's greater than any problem that you have? I don't want you to answer, but do you acknowledge at times in your life that sometimes you live and I live like our problems are greater than God? There are times that we do. We just get so wrapped up in whatever the problem is. Right? Where do we focus during the time of the storm? Master, carest thou not that we perish? Right? Isn't that not what the disciples said? Sometimes we feel like that, right? Of course God cares. And all he had to do was say, peace, be still. And all of their jaws were like, what manner of man is this? He's God. He's God. And he is able. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for loving us. I thank you for the testimony of David. I thank you for the statements that we see recorded here in 1 Samuel 17, how these statements reveal to us his perspective, his character. They reveal to us a genuine walk with you, Lord. We know that he'd already been anointed to be the king and you'd already said things to Samuel with regard to the character of the man that you had chosen to be the king of Israel. We find that it's Stephen that as he would preach right before his death in Acts 7, that he speaks about David being a man after your own heart. God, we thank you for the testimony of David. Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture and think about the statements and what they reveal to us, God, you'd help each and every one of us to have that upward expectation, that upward perspective, that we would Lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help, understanding that our help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Help us, as we look at our theme for this year in Hebrews 12, that we would look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, understanding that You are the King of kings, Lord of lords, the great I am, that You are the Lord God omnipotent, that You reign, that there's nothing beyond Your power. God, help us to understand this morning that there's not one problem that we face, personally or globally, that's too big for You. And God, I pray You'd help us to have a desire such as David's desire to see You work, not so that anyone would say, oh, look at their faith or look at their courage, but that we would testify of the greatness of our God. They would know that there's a living God that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God, help us to recognize if You're going to work in that fashion, there's some Goliaths that we have to face. Help us, Lord, to go not in the power of our own strength, but help us to go to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Help us to go understanding our spiritual armor in Ephesians 6. There in 1 Samuel 17, David said, I haven't proven them. God, thank You in the New Testament that You've given us what our spiritual armor is. I pray that You'd help us to put on the whole armor of God, understand that we are engaged in this battle, that You're greater. No doubt this morning, our audience that's here locally, those that are online, no doubt we have problems. And at times, we may be tempted to believe that there's no solution to our problems. I kind of see Saul and the army of Israel in that situation prior to David's arrival. God, I'm so thankful that You are able. Would You work? Thank You for working in my heart. I pray that You'd work in each individual that's present today, Lord, those that are watching online. Help us, Lord, to have a greater focus upon our God. In the days of difficulty and adversity, would You help us to look to Thee? Have Your will and way, and we'll thank You for it. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly.